Now, our reading tonight is in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. Now, there's no way that we can break into the chapter, so we have got to read it. But the reading of the Word of God is good, so we really shouldn't apologize for that, should we? Chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and have continued even from the morning until now, seeing that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my name. Let thine eyes be on the field that thou do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust, to take refuge. Then she said, let me find grace in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly or kindly unto me, unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at leave time, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reaper, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and was about an eighth of a barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved, after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where robbest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maiden, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of the Word of God. At the end of chapter 1, the Spirit of God is indicating to us the great fact that Naomi returned. She returned to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, which was suggested to you, its very name is suggestive and significant. It was to be the place of bread and the place of praise. Now she had lost all that when she was down in Moab, and indeed she had had her fill of sorrow. But we must remember, the way of the transgressors is hard. I read a book here recently on the book of Ruth, and I was interested in the background of what the writer took up. I don't vouch for it, but I must say that I found it extremely interesting. He pointed out that the young men's names, pain and sickness, may give to us a key for their departure down into the land of Moab. In other words, in the famine, there was nothing much for them. And as far as the two boys were concerned, it seems to be they knew nothing of good health in a physical way. The only difficulty about the writer of the book was this, that he placed the blame fairly and squarely on Naomi. He presented her as a nagging wife. I must be careful because I don't want to get out of favor with my sisters here tonight. But this is how he presented her. The boys were pining, and the seams were getting thinner every day, and the place was in famine, and she would keep saying, there's nothing more for us here. Why don't we sell out and get away down to Moab, and I'm sure that we don't need to stay that long until things get better, and when things brighten up in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, why, we'll gather up and we'll go back. But there's no point of us sitting here until, just as the lepers in the book of the Kings, they said, why sit we here until we die? Well, that's very descriptive, isn't it? Although I wouldn't vouch for it. But I would say this. It is remarkable that it's not a limit that comes up. And his wife and the boys buried. But it's the lonely widow comes up with her husband and her son buried. This man is very thoughtful in this, that he says, now Naomi has got to understand that her continual pushing to get out of Bethlehem, Judah, has reaped a bitter harvest. Well, now, I'm not prepared to blame Naomi to that extreme. But it is very interesting that she comes back in bitterness at the end of chapter 1, and she comes back to Bethlehem, Judah. But I want you to notice that in relation to chapter 1, the Spirit of God immediately speaks about the question of the favor of God to them again. And then in chapter 2, you immediately come to the field of Moab. I want you to notice that in the opening verses of chapter 2, the Spirit of God immediately introduces us to the main character of the little book, that gives it color and gives it character, that introduces something of grace and introduces as well something about power, that introduces to us riches into the book. Because, you know, I do personally like to link the little book of Ruth with the Epistle to the Ephesians. Because, mind you, the Ephesians is the inheritance book of the New Testament. And it is very interesting that when you read chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Spirit of God is indicating to us that's exactly what we were. We were from the land of Moab, if you like. We were from a strange country. In other words, strangers and foreigners to the covenant of promise, having no hope without Christ and without God in the world. Now, I'm quite sure that here's Ruth coming up, and you can set her right into Ephesians chapter 2.
I think at the same time you must remember that chapter 1 of the Ephesians is outlining for us whether it is the great purposes of God or the prayer of the apostle that these purposes might be made good to us and carried out in our experience. But I do think that when you come to chapter 2, the Spirit of God is indicating what we were. We were strangers and foreigners. In other words, we are Ruth character in the Epistle to the Ephesians. What did you notice throughout the Epistle to the Ephesians? The Spirit of God is going to link this. In chapter 1, where he reverts back, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that you have divine purpose in chapter 1. You have the sinner's position in chapter 2. And then the Spirit of God is developing the place that we have been brought into in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, and the character of the believer in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. So that you could write the epistle of strangership, the Ephesian letter, and bring it right into the wealth of the inheritance in Bethlehem, Judah, even in chapter 1. So we are immediately introduced to Boaz, the mighty man of wealth, the kinsman redeemer. Now then, there was a man of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite this said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean. I would say about this young woman, I'm sure you would have to say the same. They used to say in Ireland about certain people, they said, what do you think of so and so? They would say, there's not a lazy bone in her body. There's not a lazy bone in her body. What they meant by that, she's as diligent as the day is long. In other words, she doesn't want to be sitting moping around the house. Immediately she gets into the land, and I tell you, you can understand that she's finding no encouragement presently from the old lady. Because she's during the dumps, and it's going to take a wee while to give her a lift. You know, we used to sing when we went to the Salvation Army, I used to go there to try and learn a trumpet. Not because of their truth or their teaching. We used to sing, down the dumps I'll never go. That's where the devil keeps me low. For I sing with all my might and I keep my armor bright. But down in the dumps I'll never go. But I can assure you of this. There are times when we have been down in the dumps. And I would say to you, as face answers to face and water, so the heart of man to man, you have been down in the dumps at times too, haven't you? There's some people nodding. That's good. You're very truthful around Blue River. Because, you know, I believe that's the experience of a believer. You know, there's no use saying that we're always up. No, because we have an up and down experience, and we shouldn't have. In the Ephesians, we should be up, seated in the heavenlies, but I can assure you of this. Some of these moments will get a lift that will pick us up. Or you say, we'll never be down again. Hold on a minute. You'll be able to be coming down again, but not in spirit, just in person with the Lord Jesus for a wee while. And up you'll go again, and you'll never be down again. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Well, now here's Naomi, and you know, Naomi's up, and she says to the woman, as the sinker, is this Naomi? Oh, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Not a strange thing. You know, when we're out of touch with God, we never blame ourselves, we're all so quick to blame the Lord. It was the Lord that done it. Why, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Well, no doubt she knew bitterness, but it always serves to remind us of this, that we can't take steps out of the path and mind of God, no matter what the circumstances might be that we think should coerce us to do that. You may make up your mind about this, that the grace of God may bring us back. But let us ever remember, we'll know something about the government of God and the disciplinary hand of God, for it was neither the kind nor faithful of our heavenly Father to let us go astray and not do something about it. Why, our earthly fathers, if they had any sense in their head, would never allow us to do that. I tell you, if we got away, I remember as a boy, two or three of us, We ran away from home. We really didn't run away. We heard a military band going through town. And they had trucks and the soldiers were on parade. And you know, in my young heart and mind, I get stirred up. I would follow a band anywhere. They have to always keep a hold on me when the band's passing, or I'll be away with them. If the brother never see me, I'll have trouble in the meeting. So away I went with the band. Do you know we were away with the band for 4 days? They get so tired walking after those military men that the commander of that battalion, he lifted us up and he threw us right up into the lorry, and we were there in tents. Man, did we ever get fed during those 4 days. We feasted on the fat of the land. It was a good time for 4 days. And I thought, wonderful grace, isn't it? They're so kind to us. And then we'll have to come home. And before we got home, Sir Harry Mulholland, that was the commander-in-chief of that regiment. And my mother, before she died, sent me a paper from our local, clipping for our local paper. And you know what it was? He was an older man now, and he remembered poor young boys running away with the army, and he ever wondered if they made anything in the army. Well, they made nothing in the army or the Salvation Army either. But you know, they give us a cane, a military cane each, and a silver-mounted cane with the replica of the regiment. And I cursed the day I got told them never to give me that, for my father bruised and destroyed the top of it on me when I come home. I would rather have kept that. Oh, it was grace for the 4 days. But I tell you, it was government when I got home. Government. You cannot get away and think you'll come back complacently, whether the fellers have ruffled and you'll just sit in your place as usual and nothing will ever happen. You take it from me by experience. If you're saved by the grace of God, it's always an extensive and a costly thing to get away from God. Naomi, oh yes, she's back to Bethany and Judah, but I tell you, she's not restored yet. So here we're introduced to the mighty man of wealth in chapter 2. Why? Simply because we're going to forget about Naomi for a minute or two, and we're going to be occupied with Boaz. I want you to notice what it says further down in verse 4. It says this, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." That's interesting. Now, when I think of our kinsman redeemer, our mighty man of wealth, that mighty conqueror, because he not only has overcome the enemy, but at the same time, he's a mighty man of wealth. Boaz came from Bethlehem. My Savior never came from Bethlehem. Bless God, my Savior came to Bethlehem. That's a different thing. For in Micah chapter 5, the Spirit of God speaks about him. And here's what it says, "whose goings forth have been from everlasting." In other words, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He had a beginning. As far as my Savior's concerned, the mighty man of wealth, why, he came from those eternal glories, without beginning of days or end of life. In other words, he stepped out of the realm of eternity and he came into new conditions in order that he might be the kinsman redeemer. You know, had he remained in the glory, he never could have touched me. But when he became man, thank God, he was able to lay hold upon the throne of God. He knew all its requirements and lay hold of the stranger, and on the grounds of his great redemptive work in the purchase of his precious blood, he brought sinner and the throne of God together in reconciliation. We were brought into the family and we have come into all the fruits of redemption. Boaz came from Bethlehem. Our kinsman redeemer came to Bethlehem. And you know, dear brother, we should remember that what the Lord Jesus became for our redemption, he shall never relinquish for all eternity. Do you know that when his work of redemption was finished at Calvary, and he stepped yonder from that scene of resurrection and ascension, and the disciples watched as he went up? Do you know, when I think about heaven and all its glory, can you ever imagine that when the Lord Jesus stepped into the presence of his Father again, heaven was lit up with a new brilliance, with a glory that never was there before, with a glory that outshines all other glories in earth. He took glorified manhood into the throne, and he set himself down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, the guarantee that God will fill heaven with souls in new bodies like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. There never was a glorified man in heaven before. In fact, there was no man ever in heaven. Oh, you say Old Testament saints went to heaven. That is quite right, brethren. I would not dispute that. All I'm saying is this, they didn't go to heaven in their body. If you were to go to heaven tonight, now you know exactly that we would have to look after your body. You'd have to leave it here. The night God saved me, it dawned upon my soul in all its wonderful reality, I'm ready for heaven. Now, I wasn't intending to go that night because I was going to my work the next morning. So the night I got saved, I wasn't thinking of going to heaven. But had I thought about going to heaven, I would have had to get it out of my mind, because I was ready to go to heaven as far as my guilt was concerned, but I wasn't ready as far as my body. So if you're going to heaven before us, you must face this reality that you must leave your body behind. But if the Lord comes to the air and gives that quickening shout, then all the people of God, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like steam to the magnet, they lift off far smarter, swifter, serenely than any astronaut that ever went from Cape Canaveral. And will go higher. You know, we used to sing in the halls of Toronto Conference. Dear Hughie Walker, a Scotch tenor, he was started up. I'm going higher and higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Beyond the blue sky. Do you know he was an old man? The doctor said to Hugh, you better go to Florida for the winter for your health. And they put him onto one of these big jets. And he gets fidgety when it took off. And the higher it got, the more tense he got. And he called the stewardess over. Says he, all right, sir? Yeah, but he says, do you think I could sing? Sing? He says, sing to your heart's content. But you shall want to sing to the crowd. Oh, she said, I don't think there'd be any objection. Just wait and we'll put it over there. Intercom. So she got it up. She said, ladies and gentlemen, could I have quietness for a minute? She says, there's a Scotchman here. He would like to sing for you. They all start to clap. Anything to break the monotony. And dear Hughie, when they were 37,000, 38,000 feet up, he got up in his Scotch tenor and he began to sing, I'm going higher and higher someday. And they're all finished the practice and sing it again, and the old chap sung it again. My friend, I want to tell you, the greatest reality to be saved is this, that you and I can believe the earth at any moment, shake the desert sands from our feet, and stand in new bodies in the glory that shall never dim for eternity. You'll never have another ache. You'll never have another pain. You'll leave your pills behind. There's no doctors in heaven. I told the doctor that one time. They get mad at me. He said, do you think you're the only one to go to heaven? I said, doctor, could it? Could it have been? What I meant, doctor, is this. There'll be no need for your services. Oh, he says, that's it. Oh, no need for your services. And there's going to be no undertakers either in heaven. I know many of them are saved, but they're going to be unemployed in heaven. Isn't that great? That'll be wonderful. Undertakers unemployed. Doctors, new operations to do, never did the stents or write a prescription. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time, and there with his glorified likeness, the sun and the moon will outshine. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the joys that there I shall share when my Savior I see in that beautiful city, Four Square. Say, what he tells all that for? Why? Because I'm linked with God. I'm linked with a kinsman redeemer. And if redemption means anything to me, it is not only a fact that my relationship with God, it is not only a fact that my redemption from the slave market of sin, but it's going to mean the redemption of the body.
Oh, listen. You go around some of the homes for the aged where they're being tenderly and kindly and lovingly cared for, and God bless every soul that's working at it. And I tell you this, some of those minds gone, hardly able to communicate, weary in body and mind. What a wonderful thing it is when you look at them, that ere long they're going to get a body like unto his own body of glory. And do you know that body will know no limitation at all? Absolutely no limitation. You know my Savior in his risen glorified body. He just moved through the door. No one needs to open the door for him. We'll have bodies without limitation of space and time. You've seen pictures of the astronauts as they were going into space and as they were being pushed out to space with their accoutrements and all their attire. I want to tell you, you'll need nothing like that. When the Lord gives the quickening shout in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed. And we shall be changed like unto himself. And we shall move in that celestial sphere. Oh, I'm so glad that we have met our heavenly Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And mind you, the reason I say that, because we were all like Ruth. The point is that sometimes it gratifies my soul is this. Do you know that we had no claim upon him at all? None at all. We had no relationship with him at all. Strangers and foreigners from the covenant of promise. Israel was to have blessed. We were Gentile dogs. Well, might we sing, why were we made to hear his voice and enter by this room? Why the multitudes make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come? I'm so thankful that our kinsman redeemer didn't come from Bethlehem. He came to Bethlehem because he had prior existence. Now you understand. Those came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered him, the Lord bless thee. They were in the field of Boaz, brother. And I want to make an application here. I have no difficulty in doing it, because when you come to the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 3, there the Spirit of God indicates to us that the church at Corinth, it was not only a building, it was not only a temple, it was not only a body, it was not only a chaste virgin, but I want you to notice it was not only an epistle, it's not only the house of God, it's not only a lampstand, but I want you to notice this, it's a cultivated field. It's God's till field. And you know every assembly is like the field of Boaz. Why? Because he moves in his lordship. He moves there in his supremacy. And yet, did you notice in the passage, where I'm going to lift principles now rather than going verse by verse, we don't have time for that. But I want you to notice this. As he moves in the realm of his authority and lordship in the field, notice what he's doing. He's dispensing blessing in the field. The Lord bless thee. And you know they're communicating blessing and worship to him as well. There's a reciprocity in the field. There's a relationship. There's a fellowship in the field between those that are in the field and the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of the field, because he's supreme in the field. And we should remember, beloved brethren and sisters, that in the assembly of God, the one who has the central, the place of authority, supreme amongst these people, is our Lord Jesus, because God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there he is in his lordship and supremacy in the field. I want you to notice, there is another man in the field. I don't know his name. That's good. Did you ever notice why it doesn't tell us his name? Because if it had told us his name, I believe the picture would have been spoiled. He's a non-named servant, but he's over the reapers. In fact, he's over the whole field. Let me go back for a minute to the book of Genesis, chapter 24.
There you have a man with the same characteristics. And what is he doing? Why, he's going to escort Rebecca across the desert. What is he doing that for? Because he's going to link her with the bridegroom at the end of the journey. It's a good thing she said, I will go with this man. So he's absolutely responsible for her protection, for her welfare. And brother, and I want to tell you, I have never been on a camel. To me, it wouldn't be at all palatable. It may have been a rough, long journey, but it would likely be short. Because I want to tell you, there was no man like the servant of Abraham that could so regale Rebecca with stories. Why, of what she was going to be linked with, and the man that she was going to be linked with at the end of the journey. And indeed, when she came to the end of the journey, why, Rebecca says, who is this that cometh to meet us? And he says, it is my master. And she took a veil and she covered herself. That's good. She had the veil with her in the kitchen, her place of subjection, and in her place of loyalty, and the place of subjection to that one who was not only her lord, but to be her lover, and the one who was to take her as the bride. So here you have a man, unnamed, a wonderful picture of the present ministry of the Spirit of God as he's bringing the saints across the desert. I want you to notice here, you have a man. He's spoken of as the man over the river. And there he is, and he's responsible for the whole affairs of the thing. You know, dear brother, when you come to the first epistle to the Corinthians, Caldwell has well called that epistle the charter of the church. Indeed, you have principles there that you should get into your soul. And you'll remember, of course, that in the administration of the assembly, there is the supremacy of the Spirit of God. I want you to notice as well, of course, there are reapers. There are reapers. These are the ones who go before. And who comes after? All the diligent ones who seek to glean come after the reapers. So it's the job of the reapers to go ahead. They remind me of men that the Spirit of God has raised up and pivot, not only with spiritual ability, but character as well, that move before the people. You know, we hear things these days, when we go across the country and Bible readings, they always speak about the oversight. And really, I get a little tired of them talking about the oversight. You say, do you not believe in the oversight? Not the way the president presented to me, not at all. You know why? Because the Word of God, doesn't it? The oversight, dear brethren, is not a body of men. The oversight is not a body of men. The oversight is the work that a man does. That's the meaning of the word. You never get the oversight describing a body of men. That word describes the work that a man raised up by the Spirit of God does. For you know, there's many a man does that work, and he may not be what the so-called oversight. But you do have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 the elderhood. That's different. Because that's describing a body of men with spiritual maturity. And don't forget there are two elders in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's one of the chapter which is really the mature man. He doesn't need to have a beard, but he does have to have spiritual maturity, and he's in the elderhood, the elders which are among you. There's the elderhood. What does those men do? They do the work of oversight. So the oversight's not the men. The oversight's the work that that man and these men do. When you come further down in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have the elder, at the commencement, you have the elder, which is merely an old man. In other words, he's an aged man. He need not be an overseer in that sense. So that you have men called elders and overseers, but the oversight is the work that an overseer does, that an elder does. And you know, we hear so much about the oversight
that I believe. People are thinking, well, where are these men? The point is this. That is a work. That's not a man. The man is an overseer. He's an elder. The oversight is a work that that man does. I believe if we keep strictly to the terminology of Scripture, it will be very helpful to us in the elucidation of the Word of God. It will save all this confusion and sometimes difficulty that arises all across the country. From coast to coast we hear. So here are the reapers. What's their work? Their work is to cut the thing down, and then the gleaners can come in and they can glean in the field of Boaz. So you have the servant. That's the administrative work of the Spirit of God. Then you have the reapers. That's the men who go before. Then you have the young men and the young maidens. I like that. And dear brethren, in the field of Boaz, you have a wonderful composite picture of an assembly of God of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God's still field. For you have the unnamed servant, you have the reapers, you have the young men and the young maidens, and they're the privileged to glean in the field. And then I want you to notice before I lose it, they not only had the privilege of following the reapers. And you know it's good when we have reapers in the assemblies that can reap the truth. And while they don't always beat it out for them, because you know, you cannot always spoon feed the people of God. These young men, young women followed the reapers, and they gleaned and they beat it. Do you know, I noticed here today, and I marked it down, that this young woman, it says she gleaned in the field until even and beat it out, and she had about an ephah. Do you know what that is? That's 4 gallons, and that was 10 times what the Israelites gathered of the man in the wilderness. Now I tell you, she was no lazy girl. 10 times more in the field of Boaz than those that gathered the manna yonder in the wilderness. She was there. Oh, listen, I don't need to tell you that. For you know, do you know what the Spirit of God was doing? The Spirit of God was in touch with Boaz. And Boaz said, who is this young woman that I see in the field? The servant said, is the Moabite's damsel that come back from Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And she came, and she had continued, even from morning until now. And she has carried very little in the house. What was meant there? There was a little house of refreshment where, in the hot of the sun, if it was too much for them, they could pull out and go over and sit down in the shade for a while and relax. Why, she says, she's been very little in that house. Then said Boaz the Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide fast here by my name. I tell you, that's wonderful advice in the day in which we live. Because I don't know what it's like in Iowa, so I can't speak with any authority on that. But I know what it's like in parts that I know where I've been, and from the West Coast. And I tell you, the popular thing these days is not to stay in the field. The popular thing is, why, far off fields look green, and they want to glean in other fields. And they say, well, we have heard them say, well, they say, in this field, they're too strict. Oh, yes, that's right. In this field, there was to be no nonsense. No nonsense. Boaz said to her, you stay in this field. And he says, I have instructed that the young man shall not touch thee. And rather, that particular word there is simply means not a matter only of putting their hand upon her, but they will not interfere with her morally in any way. That means he's trying to tell Ruth, if you stay in the field where my lordship is acknowledged and where I own the field, the young maidens may move in absolute safety and preservation. The young men will not touch them. It will be a place of happy fellowship. They'll be able to glean. And then, if you notice, there came the time when they all sat down. And what was it? There was a table spread. And there they sat. And there was parched corn. And there was the vinegar of wine. In other words, they sat around the table under the lordship and presence of Boaz. They had a time of fellowship. You know, you hear so much at times about being received to the Lord's table. Brother, let me say to you, the table's in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. The supper is in chapter 11. It might surprise you if I tell you, and it may not. It might even alarm you. It might even alert you. It might even cause you to think, I'm always at the table. Always at the table. I'm always at the Lord's table, because that's fellowship and communion every day of the week. The supper's entirely different. Did you notice that in chapter 10, it's the cup comes first in relation to the table? Why? For the simple reason, that's the basis of my fellowship, not only with the Lord Jesus, but with the people of God. Whereas when you come to chapter 11, it's the order of the supper. In other words, it's the bread and the cup. So here they sat around the table. Now, why had she this privilege, brethren? She was invited to sit down. I tell you, because she was numbered with those in the field of Boaz. In other words, if you're in the field of Boaz, then you have the right to glean, you have the right to sit down at the table at the supper time, and I believe that there would be no talk, no nonsensical talk about receiving people to the Lord's supper or the Lord's table, whatever you like. There'd be no talk about that. For dear brethren, when you receive a person, remember this, will you? You never receive a person to break bread. You receive a person to the assembly, its privileges, its responsibilities, even though they come with a letter and they're only there to visit you for the day. You're receiving them to the fellowship of the assembly, and they have the privilege and rights of sitting down to remember the Lord with you at the table. Because I tell you, if you don't keep that before you, there's lots of people running around, and that's all they want. You say, what's that? They just want to break bread, is the call. And after they break bread, they're away like a deer, helter-skelter somewhere else. You wouldn't know where they're going. Wouldn't know at all. But if I can see that when I bring a letter where I would be unknown, and I present it to the brethren, the responsible men at the door, and they take a look at that letter, they recognize that letter is a letter of confidence to the saints here, that I'm in happy fellowship with my brethren there, and I'm coming whether for the day or for the week. So you just don't receive them to remember the Lord and then clap them in the back saying, we're glad you are here, God bless you, and I hope you'll have a good trip. You're receiving to the fellowship. You're receiving to your love. You're receiving them into all the warmth and fellowship that you could afford them. That's the reason, no doubt. You do it as we do it in other parts. If opportunity provides, you take them to your home. And you bring them perhaps to the ministry meeting or the gospel meeting. In other words, that letter is only to introduce you to the fellowship that's comparatively yours that they enjoy where they are. But people who just come through and without letters, and all they want to do is break bread with you, I would be very, very suspicious. In fact, it is a very dangerous procedure to receive any person that's not known who comes without qualifications from an assembly. Because you see, you're not really receiving anybody to break bread. You're receiving a person to the fellowship. You're receiving to the field. You see, the reason, dear Ruth, a stranger, no link with a field, and has come under the attention of Boaz and commended for her diligence and faithfulness in the field. God bless her. Much greatness these sisters take that. I tell you, they're loyal to the assembly of God.
I tell you this, from my observations, there's more loyalty among sisters than there is among brothers at times. Let me tell you that. And I speak from experience, from what I've seen. We have to salute sisters in our Lord Jesus. There's more loyalty shown by sisters to the assembly of God than brethren. They say, no, it's too strict here. You should receive everybody to break bread. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, we're going to leave. Where are you going to leave? Well, there's a place over here that's more liberal. It's not as strict as we are here. Fine. And of course, they don't ask for a letter because they know that sensible men who go before the saints, the reapers in the field, wouldn't sign a letter. A letter, dear brother, that you sign is the recognition that you're in happy fellowship with the place that you're communicating with. And if I'm not, don't ask me to sign a letter because I won't be doing it. I won't be. Fellowship is a partnership. And we can have only fellowship on the basis of the Word of God. It's a fellowship of life in 1 John and life, because we are both in life and life. So 1 John is not an assembly epistle. But the care that needs to be taken among the people of God, all right. Here's my observations then. They go over here. Oh, yes, more liberal. And we know that. The Lord knows we know that. See what's going on. My wife and I were passing a place yonder in Vancouver, and it had glass windows in it. And the name attracted me, because I'd heard about it was a new building, and so we pulled back, you know. It was in the evening. So I thought maybe we would like to hear it with the gospel. But you know, the table was spread. And did you know that most of the sisters were sitting there, breaking bread in the evening, and not a covering of any kind on their head? Oh, you said, it's liberal. Sure. Listen, brother, liberal is not the word. That's license. That's license. You know, liberty. Liberty is bounded by divine principles in the Word of God. And when you go outside those principles, that is license. That's not liberty. Where are these people now? They're away hither and yon, where the music is and the soloists are and the shindigs are going on. That's where they were. Because listen, I want to tell you something. I don't think that you're anticipating it, but I'll give you a little bit of warning then, just in case you were. If ever you leave the assembly of God, I want to tell you this. Take it from me, from experience. God knows where you'll land after you leave the assembly. There's no knowing where you'll finally stop once you leave the ordered place of your protection in the assembly of God. But I tell you, there are certainly walls. There are walls of divine principles that surround you. Do you know what they're there for? It's not to keep you in. It's to preserve you while you're in. And it's to keep others out that have no business in, unless they're fully commanded and come in with the confidence of the brethren. So you see, there they sat down in the field of Boaz, the young men and the young woman, the reapers and the servants. In the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Oh. And you know you have the fellowship of the field. You have the protection of the field. The fellowship of the field. Either you have the prospect of the field. For it says to her, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge. Notice, so she gleaned in the field until the evening, until the close of the day. Oh, may the Lord help us. When our earthly sun sets and even sets for us,
whether it is the Lord's shout that lifts it up, or whether it's the call to come away home and we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, my greatest desire, no matter what way it goes, that I shall leave from the happy, unbroken fellowship of the people of God. I'd love to leave from the field where I have enjoyed fellowship with the rivers, where I have enjoyed fellowship with the young men and the young ladies, as the fall of the reapers. Oh, what a happy condition in the field of boars. May God introduce it into our assemblies, and may it be preserved where it is. And may the man who moves in sovereignty, the non-named man, may he have full control in relation to the field. Now I must finish. Now she was home. So what does home mean time for? Dear old Naomi there, she's in the house, you know. She says, where hast thou been today? That's a good question for an older sister to ask a younger sister. Well, where did you been today? You know, when I was a young believer, wasn't too many here to see it now. Just to go up in the bus, we used to get the bus to Cork at 7 to go to the aircraft. And there were studier men there, and they were saved. They were connected with another company of saints called them the Exclusive Brothers, no matter if they felt. But they were very kind men. They lived in our town, and their testimony second to none. And they would come up beside me. And of course, they got to know me, and knew where I went, and you went to France to speak to the assembly there. And you know, and they would start up, and the bus would start up there. First question they asked me one morning was this, well, said Nick, where did you mean today? And I didn't understand a thing. I said, Mr. Frey, what do you mean? Well, did you get a wee word from the Word of God this morning for the lecture? I said, boy, I slept down the mirror. I have to tell you, get this bus. And you're going to the aircraft factory there. You really haven't anything spiritual in you to fortify today. You know, you just set your alarm and get up a bit earlier in the morning. Get a few words from God before you go. All you have to do is myself. That's a rebuke for me. That's what I'll do. And the next morning they were ready for me. And they said, well, where did you glean the day? Oh, I said, I was reading in such an erroneous few verses. You know, that's all the time I had for it. Well, you know, those boys took those few verses, and I tell you, they started to beat it out for me, and I said, I never saw any of that little verse itself. And those men started to enrich my mind and exercise my mind. And I thought to myself, man, I would love to be able to get something out of the Word of God like that. And I said to him, how do you get that out of there? And he says, I'm going into it. You can't get it out unless you go into it. And you know, when Ruth brought the 10 gallons of it, I can see the old lady, God bless her, rice popping in her head. She says, where did you clean up the day? Oh, she said, the man's name with whom I wrought was born. And Naomi said, blessed be the Lord. Oh, I tell you, the old girl's heart's starting to warm up to me. She's starting to get stirred. Oh, so that thought himself, God has forgot all about me. See, blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. The woman said, you know, he's one of our new kids. Now, I tell you, I can see things in the future. We're going to be all right. He's one of our dear kinsmen. And Ruth said unto her, and Ruth the Moabite said, man, you know what he said to me? He said, you'll keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi said unto Ruth, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, and if the meat be not in another field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother.